freedom a lot. I want to challenge us today to think about the different senses in which we use the term freedom. And the biggest question today is, how does the Bible use the word freedom? So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. For those who are visiting today, we're working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we come to chapter 3 today. This is on page 965 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'd like to go ahead and read this whole chapter today. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 18. So the last about third of the passage. But I want to first review and us to remember that our hearts are like tablets. Maybe an iPad, but certainly a legal tablet. We are something on which God writes. Today we're going to be thinking about the results of God writing on our hearts. As he's given us this new covenant, in verse 6 it speaks of those who are ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And remember, Paul is drawing a sharp contrast here between the way that the Jewish leaders of that time viewed the Word of God as a list of rules. And Paul is wanting the Corinthians, and he's wanting all who would read this letter to understand the living dynamic of our relationship with God through Christ. And so with God, the Creator God, our Father, through Christ, who died there in Israel on the cross. And how does that happen? It's through this person of the Holy Spirit. And so it's that third member of the Godhead that we're talking about today. So notice how the Spirit is spoken of here. And particularly in verses 12 and following, notice the results of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Well, today I would ask you, where is freedom? People have all kinds of definitions of freedom today. Some would say freedom comes in diversity and inclusion. Those two words are at the core of their philosophy of freedom. Some would say freedom comes in liberty, and by liberty they mean everyone else keeping their nose out of my business. Some would say freedom is an internal condition. Some would say freedom is an external or even a political condition. How do you define freedom? Well, the key to understanding the concept, and here I'm thinking particularly of verse 17, and I do want to comment here that the word freedom, sometimes this is translated liberty, but I've decided I really like the way they've emphasized here this idea of freedom. Where is freedom? There's a particular kind of freedom that the Apostle Paul is speaking of when he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit exists, there is freedom. Christians love freedom. We are, in principle, suspect of concentrating power or trust in that power in any single person or institution. Our way of life is built on the concept of limited authority or limited power. Yet the apostle would instruct us in what exactly that freedom entails. We must be on guard against worldly definitions, which in fact cut us off from the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit or in Jesus. The key to understanding the Christian concept of freedom is learning, as Paul says in another of his letters, to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, in the various sectors of our lives. Real transformation comes only from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I want to comment there on that last verse of our text. He does this twice, the Lord who is the Spirit, verse 17 and again in verse 18. When you think of the Lord, when you say the Lord, I prayed to the Lord, who are you thinking of? My experience is in my own life, and also as I've polled some people about this, the person that you have in mind when you say the Lord is either Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, or God, the Father, the creator of the universe. But I want to challenge us today, and I think the book of 2 Corinthians is challenging us to recognize what it means to live in the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit who dwells in the hearts of all true believers. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That can mean where the Spirit of Jesus is, there is liberty. But remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Lord. That when we're speaking of the Lord, we're not only talking about the Lord out there or up there, we're talking about the Lord who has come to take residence within the hearts of true believers. So point number one today, we need to dig into this idea a little bit of the Christian definition of freedom. Again, how would you define freedom? Verse 17 is very specific. It's attaching things to the concept of freedom, or in some translations, liberty. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So friends, I would ask you, can there be freedom in the midst of persecutions and trial? Can there be freedom in a jail cell? One of the most inspiring things is to read some of the letters that have been written by Christians in jail cells. It's almost as though you're being pressed by your external circumstances to go back to your first principles, including the principle, what is freedom? Some of the most inspiring words, including the words of Holy Scripture, have been written from inside jail cells. Do you remember the four prison epistles? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And all four of those letters are filled with the concept of freedom and of peace and of joy of someone behind bars. Where is freedom? The Greek word that's used here in verse 17, it's a very distinctive word. It's not used all that often, but it is used by most of the New Testament writers. It's used twice by James. It's used twice by Peter. It's used numerous times by Paul. But this word is used a total of 10 times in the New Testament. It's not a super common word. But to look at the use of it, and that's what I want to do over the course of this sermon, is to point out some of these other places. And they're contained there in the notes on the back of the bulletin today. So the first Christian definition, the way the New Testament uses this word, is freedom from the institution of slavery. In 1 Corinthians 7, 21 and following, the apostle says, "Were you a bondservant, that is a slave, when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." There's freedom from physical bondage. The Bible very much has that in view. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, dwelling in the hearts of believers, how can one Christian oppress another Christian? And suddenly, what do we have to do? We have to think about what we would today call universal human rights. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But secondly, and perhaps more subtly, and very much related to where we're going in our text today, freedom is from the Pharisaic interpretation of the Jewish laws. I'm more and more persuaded, and it's very relevant in this passage in particular today, that one of the fights that was going on in the church in Corinth was, which scriptures are we going to read on Sunday morning? Can you imagine being one of those Gentile slaves who had come to Christ and you wanted to know about Jesus? And maybe maybe the Gospels of Mark or Matthew were there, and they said, "Oh, read to me about my Savior, the Lord, Jesus. And then there were the covenant kids. They had been born into Jewish homes. Like Timothy, they had been trained in the Holy Scriptures, and they had come to see the importance of an ordered life. And they say, read Moses. Well, which one would you read? Well, we try pretty conscientiously to read both. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We try in this church to balance the reading of both of those things. But notice the references here repeatedly to Moses and how Paul is instructing the Corinthians that when Moses is read, people aren't getting it. It's when they turn to the Lord that they get it. The church is not the church of Israel, it's the church of the new covenant. That's very important here. And so, where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit of the Lord, after Pentecost, through the supernatural working of God, that's where freedom is. So live in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't satisfy the cravings of your sinful flesh. The reason Christians have freedom is because we now belong to a new master. And here is where I want to really crystallize this. We are servants of Christ. It's through our union with Christ that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We are men and women under a new authority. Even the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is a very different statement than asserting that freedom means we are not under anyone's control. We need to be aware that this is often how this word is used today. We are absolutely untethered from any external standards. This, friends, should not even be called freedom. The word I use is the word autonomy or autonomous. I would be autonomous. No rules, just right. Well, if there's no rules, then there is no right. Think about, remember that Christians are people who are under authority. We are people of principled lives. We are people who have the joy of knowing that what we're doing is what God commands. It is right in an eternal and an ultimate way. Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. After we look at the Christian definition of freedom, we look at the calcified condition of natural hearts. Notice that there's this imagery of the veil that's used in this passage. Paul brings this up, the incident of Moses who would wear a veil over his face. The result of this was that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome. They couldn't see this glory that was manifested on Moses' face. And again, there may have been some supernatural element of this. I'll be the first to admit that. But have you ever seen the face of someone who is completely overwhelmed by the presence and the power of God? It's not a physical light, and there may well have been physical light here. But there was a face that was transfixed on the power and the glory of God. And then it was covered. And notice that now that veil of Moses becomes a metaphorical veil that Paul says twice is lying over the hearts. Those people who are obsessed with, we have to go back to Moses. We should reinstitute the Levitical cities and that would solve our problems. We should put people to death for the things that were death sentence things in the Old Testament. Go back to Moses. And Paul's saying, wait. Does that lift the veil? Does that solve the problem? Is law and order the only message? Or is there something more? A message of hope. A message of self-control. A message of new identity in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's easy to be against things. What are we for? What are we for? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In fact, the Apostle Peter picks up on this same phrase in 2 Peter 2:19. Again, speaking of heretical teachers, he says this: they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Think about that. The promise of freedom from people who are slaves. Does that resonate in today's world? Freedom. I have the rights to my body. I will be whoever I want to be, my own self-conception. Come be free with me. And we need to be able to say, wait a minute, that's not the kind of freedom that the Bible talks about. Autonomy is slavery to self. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is the creation of principle gospel-based freedom. Look with me at the antidote, the solution to this problem of the veils over everyone's hearts. It says it twice. Look with me at verse 14. Their minds, and here he has in mind those who are obsessed with Moses, their minds were hardened. For to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. The veil that was over Moses' face is still over the hearts of people today, because only through Christ, I have those three words highlighted in my Bible. This is solus Christus right here. Only through Christ is that veil taken away. To turn to Christ is to turn to the light of heaven that has broken in upon this world. There were amazing things that happened in the Old Testament, but friends, we don't live in a museum. We live in a present reality that is pregnant with the presence of the Lord, who is the Spirit. Verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But now here it is again, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, past tense. The new has come. Do you see how the Apostle Paul is concerned that these members of the Corinthian church would live in the fullness of the present world, not merely examining the dogmas of the past? Those are God's word, of course. But we're living in this new covenant, and it is an age where the Holy Spirit is present. This means that there is a creation. There is something new. It's as though eternity is breaking in, not just in principle to the world, but into human hearts. Regeneration is nothing less than us being hooked up to the life-giving presence of the God of all eternity. 1 Peter 2:16, the Apostle Peter pleads with us, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. It's all right there in that verse. We believe in a freedom that lives in the recognition that there is good and there is evil. Some people will use the concept of freedom to say, I can do whatever I want. There are no rules. I'll live it. I did it my way. We need to see that this is not the biblical concept of freedom. But rather, what does it mean to be free? To live as servants of God. Not bound to my own desires, but living the truth that my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This leads us then to the fourth and final point this morning, and that is the confidence of knowing the Lord who is Spirit without veils. And I want to settle in here for a minute because I want you to see what Paul does. He's kind of alluding to this. Only through Christ is this veil taken away. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now he's really going to come out with guns blazing. He wants us to see that when we say the Lord, and this is important, when we say the Lord, that is the Greek word kurios. Now, who was kurios in the Gospels? Who is it who gets called the Lord again and again? I have seen the Lord raised from the dead. It's Jesus. The Lord is Jesus in the Gospels. Who is the Lord in Moses? Well, it's the God who made heaven and earth. It's the God who appeared to Moses. It's the Father. But Paul's saying, wait. The Lord is not Jesus merely. The Lord is not merely the Father. The Lord is the Spirit. And I think that Paul is bringing the Old Testament people and the Gentiles together, and he's saying there is one Spirit who dwells in the hearts of all true believers. Live in the Spirit, and you will be free. And then verse 18. Now he's been talking about the veil. But in the new covenant, we all, male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, who is the Spirit, are being transformed. This new covenant is a ministry of transformation. We are being made new creatures by the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image. And here now, with just one word, Paul's calling on all of those verses about the image of God. God made man in his image. The reason we don't worship images is because humans are the only being in this creation made in the image of God. We're alive. We have a soul. We have a rational mind. Look for the Lord in people, not in statues, not in a sports team, not in a vehicle, not in your beauty or any other external thing. See the image of God in those who are being transformed. Now, friends, that's easy to miss, because I know y'all pretty well. You know one another pretty well. And it's easy to just kind of, oh yeah, them. But do you see? Are you ready to share how God is transforming you in the last week, or the last month, or the last year, to bear witness to how the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit, is working in you and bringing you from one degree of glory to another? Paul is saying there is a letter that kills. There is, and remember, this is not the way the Old Testament was originally intended. but it's the way it had come to be interpreted by the Pharisaic rabbis. The letter kills. The law judges. The law condemns. There is no salvation in the law. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who said, "And if I go, I will send another helper. I've been helping you while I've been here on earth. But I'm going to heaven and I'm going to send another helper who is going to be multiplied by a billion, by a trillion. He is not spatially bound the way I am in my body. And this spirit is going to come and inhabit the hearts of all God's people." Take your Bible and look with me at the book of John. I believe it's chapter 7. This is a verse I've been thinking about recently. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus is in the temple, and it says he stood up in some very public way, and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. First, Jesus had to be glorified, and then the Spirit was given. Jesus had to go home, and then he sent the Spirit to continue his ministry. We're not in the age of Aquarius, but we are in the age of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, suddenly, we're not having to draw out of ourselves. God draws us to himself. The Spirit takes the things that we know and he orders them. And he teaches us to live out of who we truly are in Christ. And we become his hands and his feet in the world. And we know clearly. We feel deeply, we love sincerely, and the world is transformed. Friends, it's not about you. It's not about you being completely cut off from all external standards. It is about you living in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So in application today, 3 points briefly. Number one, I want to encourage us to distinguish Christian freedom from autonomy. When I use the word freedom, I want to use it in a Christian way. I'm not using it in a Republican way. It's not synonymous with law and order. I keep hearing those words over and over in all the Republican messaging, and I know why. But neither does it mean freedom and diversity. There are all these buzzwords that get attached to freedom, and we've got to sort through. Wait a minute, what do I mean? What is freedom according to God's word? It's not autonomy. I didn't say this earlier, but the word autos in Greek means self. And nomos is the Greek word for law. So autonomy is literally self-rule. Now there's a good aspect of self-rule, but autonomy, at least as I use this word, means self-rule with nothing else. I reject all other institutions besides what I want to do at this moment. Friends, this is what the Bible describes in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is unhinged humanity. And we see that around us today. Secondly, I want to remind us that there is a way for the veil over your heart to be removed. Verse 16 says, when one turns to the Lord, when one repents of their sin, turns away from what God calls sin, he's turning away from that which enslaves him. And he's turning to true freedom in union with Christ. And when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It may well be that there are some here who are frustrated in their lives because the veil is still there. We need to think about, have we been born of the Spirit? Yeah, there's Reformed traditions. Yeah, there's Christian cliches. It's very easy to walk like a duck and talk like a duck when you've been around people pretending to walk and talk like ducks. But is anyone actually a duck? We need to be ducks. We need to live in the fullness of the new covenant. We need to be those who are walking, who are speaking, who are thinking in the Spirit. And this veil over one's heart is removed, according to verse 16, when one turns to the Lord. The Lord who is the Father, the Lord who is the Son, and in this passage, the Lord who is the Spirit. Finally, this is the one for the ongoing process. It comes from verse 18. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Literally, this phrase in Greek is from glory to glory. We were made glorious, but friends, then we fell into sin. All humanity in Adam fell into sin. We're not born in union with Christ. We have to be born twice. We have to be born from our mother, and we have to be born from the Spirit. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. We need to see that there is this process, that it is a long, a slow, sometimes a frustrating process. We want to see this gradual, easy path to heaven. And in fact, it goes more like this. Some of you may have seen that meme on the internet. And you have to get on a speedboat to get across a lake. And you have to use the climbing rope to get up the mountain. And it's a messy process. That's what sanctification is. I think some of us need to be reminded that this is one of the purposes of marriage. The point of marriage is not, oh, we fell into each other's arms and lived happily ever after. Marriage is for the purpose of sanctification. And I can't believe that God gives us exactly who we need to be sanctified. And so let's work with one another, whether that's in a family, or whether that's in a church, or whether that's in some other human institution. Do you see these degrees of glory in your life? And where do they come from? I believe, friends, that God uses therapy. There's nothing inherently wrong with therapy. But therapy doesn't get to the root causes. It doesn't get down to this place where I am a new creature. We need therapy, but we need the presence, the power, and the active ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These things, these degrees of glory, these real experiences of maturity in our life, they come from the Spirit. And we need to learn to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Know the Holy Spirit, and you will truly know freedom. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the ways that it challenges us, that it reminds us, that it clarifies for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to not be those who live with a veil over our hearts, but Lord, that we could live wide open, that we could live in hope and in joy, with a peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds no matter what the external circumstances of our lives look like right now. That Lord, rather than being overcome by our own flesh or by our own biases, that Lord, we would be overcome in love, that we would live faithfully in union with Christ, live faithfully in union with the body of Christ in the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us hope in a world that too often is without hope. Lord, cause those rivers of living water to come forth from our own souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we could be a blessing, loving and serving those around us. That we could be patient with one another. That we could believe all things, hope all things, and yes, endure all things in love. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would live in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you would turn with me to a psalm that speaks of this kind of hope, Psalm 86, Selection B. Psalm 86, Selection B. This is a psalm that speaks of the hope of God and specifically of the Lord. And when I sing that, I'm going to think the Lord who is the Spirit. Your way teach me, Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. My Lord and my God, with my whole heart I'll praise and ever your name will revere. But look at the second stanza. It says, my soul you have freed from the grave. You learn then, following that, some of the external circumstances of this person's life. And yet they're turning and looking, stanza 8, to the Lord, who is the Spirit. Merciful God, full of grace, slow to wrath, abounding in truth and in love. It almost sounds like 1 Corinthians 13 here as we sing part of this psalm. So let's stand and we'll sing together. Psalm 86, Selection B.